Welcome to the Now Believe podcast, Growing in the Supernatural, Week 10, Preaching the Gospel, Part 2.
Okay, so, Week 10, Preaching the Gospel, Amen, Part 2. Oh, thank you so much. Yeah. I should say that what I've done for the sake of time and practicality, I've squeezed what I thought would be in 3 weeks into 2 weeks. So there's a lot of notes tonight. And I've actually added to last week's notes. What I sent out in an email today is some very key additions. If you're really into this whole theme of preaching the gospel, which I really hope you are, have a look through them, because I've added some. I just had more revelation over the last week, and I've just added to it. So it's some good stuff. It's a bit more hardcore, actually. Do you remember I talked about the ways in which people might react when you preach the gospel? I found some other ones, other ways, which you can read in your own time and get excited about. I love this topic so much. I'm so excited, genuinely excited about what God is going to do in our generation with regards to preaching the gospel. We haven't seen the half of it. There are prophetic words out there that say there is an anointing coming on the future preachers that will be like Jonah. Now, Jonah had a prophetic anointing. He had a preaching anointing without signs and wonders that converted a whole city. Nineveh was a huge city. 60-mile radius, and with a preaching anointing, he converted that whole city and brought them to repentance. That is a very, very powerful anointing within a day. We read these Bible stories and we think, you know, we think, maybe sort of biblical hyperbole or something. It's because we haven't seen Jack in our generation yet. That's why. And so we sort of consign it to fanciful biblical writers. Well, I have done, possibly not even consciously recognizing that fact. He had an anointing to preach that was that powerful. So did people like Spurgeon. Was it Spurgeon who went into the factory? Spurgeon who went into the factory? Finney, it was Finney, thank you. It was Finney who went into the factory, didn't open his mouth, and they all went down to their knees in repentance and tears. We're going to look a little bit at Spurgeon, Whitfield, and Wesley. You know, these are people with preaching anointings that we all have access to. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon each of us. He's anointed us to preach. And we just need to get a hold of the foolishness of preaching. I've talked about it. It's not a man-pleasing thing. So there's a foolishness about it. You know, the things that highly esteemed, it says in the book of Luke 16:16, what is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination to God. It's a very strong verse. We just got to get a hold of the fact that all the power is in the gospel, all the power is in the foolishness of this message. So, we know a lot of these key scriptures, so I'm just going to go over one which I particularly want to flag, which is the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, the reason I put this in, the reason I want to stress this verse, is that people might say to you, well, that preaching, that healing the sick, it was for the apostles. It wasn't for Tom, Dick, and Harry in today's situation. And the fact is, we don't have a get out clause here. It says teaching them, that's us, them is us, amen, to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So whatever was commanded of the early apostles is ours by that verse. Those three sections of scripture from Jesus Christ are very, very important for us to hold in tension together. Jesus was sent, and as Jesus was sent, he sent the apostles, amen? As the apostles were sent and commanded, so are we. All in those three scriptures. We have to get a grip on that, because it's very, very powerful what that is. That cements together our commission, and what the church has failed to do is link them, failed to take responsibility. I'm giving you scripture here. That's all we have to go on. Any decent doctrine should be an exposition of scripture and nothing else. Particularly the words of Jesus. Particularly the words of Jesus. More so than Paul. Okay. Very exciting. Get a hold of it. Eat it. Make it yours. Introduction. Page 2. We're all preachers. We've established that. Now, preaching will happen in different settings. You'll have a different office. You'll be given different audiences. But it's an application of what we've looked at, that word caruso. It's a proclamation. There's a formality about it. There's an officiality about it. There's a lack of apology about it. It's all done in truth, grace, and love. But the technique of it, the art of it, the gift of it is different from really what we've been using as a church. And it comes by the anointing, it comes by the authority and the boldness that God releases by his Holy Spirit. We looked a little bit about that last week. There is a longer teaching on the anointing, but it's essentially, it's a grace to preach, isn't it? It's a grace to have that authority. It's a grace to have faith. It's not a grace to explain and use wise words of human wisdom. Because we can do that by ourselves. So all of this comes by intimacy. That's why Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. That's why he hung out with his Father. Because we can't do it. We won't be able to preach unless we spend time with the Lord. And actually, if you spend time with the Lord, you'll start to preach. We talked about that last week. The reason why we don't preach enough in the church is we don't spend time with the Lord. We're not good at praying. We're not good at soaking. I'm speaking to myself here. Sometimes I'm not good. I don't, actually, I can't live without the Lord, to be honest. So it's happening less and less. But I know if I'm not anointed, I might as well sit down. I'm wasting my time. It's no point. And it's my fault. I haven't spent time with the Lord. And everything else is up the spout. Are you getting this? Like, we need the fire of God. If you spend time with the Lord, if you have the fire of God, you will do nothing but have a preaching anointing, a prophetic anointing, because it comes from time with him. You won't be able to stay lukewarm. You can't be lukewarm if you spend time with a consuming fire. Do you feel the grace? That's why there's no excuse for lukewarmness in the church. There's just no, that's why Jesus hates it. Because it's an affront that we should come in the name of the Lord, having spent no time with him. He would rather we were passionate, but for evil. Cold against him. It's all about Jesus, you see. It's all about his anointing. It's all about his presence. It's all about his presence. I was meditating on the fact that John the Baptist was the greatest of all those that went before the New Testament, before the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, but the least of those in the kingdom is greater than John. And I was kind of like, you know, John's this incredible man, you know, the greatest prophet. Yet the least of us lot is greater than John. Like, how does that make sense? The least. But then I realized that's because it's all about the cross. It's all about what is made available through the cross. It's all about Jesus and what he did. It's not about really what we muster up or do. So, this is quite cool, what some of the saints of the past have said. John Wesley. What marvel The devil does not love field preaching. Neither do I. I love a commodious room, a soft cushion, a handsome pulpit. But where is my zeal if I do not trample all these underfoot in order to save one more soul? Don't you love that? And you can read a little bit more about that. It's a good little extract about Wesley and Whitfield. They were driven out of the churches. They weren't received. Whitfield had a new what was seen as a new theology on new birth, which is not new. Jesus said it, and they didn't like it. And so he preached in the highways and out in the fields. And, you know, God uses this stuff. God allows it. He knows it's going to happen. A lot of what I've added to last week's notes is how God uses persecution. Philip was driven, it talks about in the book of Acts, driven from where all the apostles were scattered so they could preach the gospel through persecution, and the word of the Lord spread. So God knows it and sees it all and uses it all. Charles Spurgeon. No sort of defense is needed for preaching out of doors, but it would need very potent arguments to prove that a man had done his duty who has never preached beyond the walls of his meeting house. A defense is required rather for services within buildings than for worship outside of them. Don't you love that? I love that. Someone once asked Spurgeon if he would join a society for defense of the Bible. He said, "You don't usually walk before a lion with a sword. Why do you need to defend the Bible?" Here's what else he says. "We want again Luther's, Calvin's, Bunyan's, Whitfield's, men fit to mark eras, whose names breathe terror in our foreman's ears. We have dire need of such. Whence will they come to us? They are gifts of Jesus Christ to the church and will come in due time. He has power again to give us back a golden age of preachers, a time as fertile as great of great divines and mighty ministers as was the Puritan age. And when the good old truth is once more preached by men whose lips are touched as with a live coal from the altar, this shall be the instrument in the hand of the Spirit for bringing about a great and thorough revival of religion in the land." You see, again, he's alluding to the fire of God. We have to have the fire of God, Luke 3:16, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's John the Baptist heralding the arrival of the Messiah. We need a baptism of fire. End of conversation. You need a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire has been left out of the church service again. We need Isaiah. We need that coal to touch our lips, or we're nothing. "If a man can be content without being a soul winner, let him seek to have the stone taken out of his heart, that he may feel for perishing men." We've got to understand and empathize with these saints, which is why we have to have a strong doctrine on salvation, heaven and hell. We've got to understand it. We've got to have a strong doctrine on it. You don't need to save men's souls if you don't have a doctrine on hell, because God will sort it out in his quote-unquote mercy. In his unfathomable grace, everyone will be all right. No, that's a lie from hell. Jesus Christ had to die a very painful, gruesome death to save people's souls. It is not our position to somehow make light of that sacrifice because of our opinion on God's word. When Jesus himself, who paid the price on the cross, is very, very clear about what is needed. And we're going to go over that today. He's very clear about it in his word. And Paul is very clear about it. Peter is very clear about it. All the writers of the New Testament are very clear about the message of salvation. The message of salvation. It is a saving message. Saving from what? The wrath of God coming upon sin. You cannot have a God of love and mercy without a God of wrath and judgment. You can't have it. We have created a false love, a sort of false tolerance, which doesn't have any justice in it. I agree. This is meaty. This is full on to consider these issues. But we live in a full on world, don't we? I mean, we are willful human beings, fearfully and wonderfully made by a fearful God who we need to have fear of. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, we must zealously pray for the fear of the Lord daily, all the day, in fact. All the day we should be asking to be clothed with the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, it is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord. Not our sort of made up God that somehow fits our seeker friendly, worldly appetites. We've got to really be disciplined in how we create our theology, so that we can, as Spurgeon says, have this desperation to win souls, to go after the one when 99 are at home warm. Amen. So, we looked last week at why you have the gospel, or rather why you preach the gospel. We looked at the fact that the power of God is stored up in the gospel, didn't we? That we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's what? The power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. We looked at why we preach the gospel. Signs and wonders follow the gospel. We need to be demonstrating and manifesting a powerful God. I mean, oh my goodness, the power of God. I was reflecting back on a bit of preaching I did in the streets last week or whenever it was, a couple of weeks ago. And I talked about believing in a God of power. And I do believe in a God of power. We believe in a God of power. But like, my understanding of God's power is zilch. Again, I was meditating, as I'm sure you do, you know, when you're just on the bus or something. And you try and get to grips with how powerful God is. And you can't. And that's why he's God. But like, I limit God so much. And even in my preaching, he's not just powerful. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He is terrifying power. He is unfathomable power. He is the great God. He is the Lord of Lords. There's no words to describe how powerful he is. And all the power of God is stored up in this gospel, is stored up in this cross, which is why we must understand the gospel, which is why we must love the gospel, which is why we must get an it can't just be a kind of religious term, the gospel, which it has been in my life, and I know it is in the church. It's not even preached enough, the gospel. It's the good news. It's the excellent news. It's everything. It's everything. And my job is to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. John 16:8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is a real relief to us. We're not doing this alone. We are the vessel, we are the prophet, releasing the word by his command, and God will confirm it in the way that he chooses to. People will reject the gospel. It's crazy to me. I can't stand the thought of it, but they just do. But we want the whole nation saved, and these are the four points we're going to go over, which basically sum up the gospel. It's good to be able to have a summary so that we can deliver it efficiently in a shop or on a bus or on a tube. One, God loves you. Two, we are sinners. And thus are cut off from God. Three, Jesus died in our place and rose again. Four, make a decision to repent, believe, and follow the Lord. Okay, so essentially, God is love, the good bit first. 2, we're sinners, this is the situation, which is why no one knows him or believes in him or is an atheist or an agnostic, etc. 3, the solution, Jesus dying and rising again. 4, what are you going to do about it? Because we've got free will and made in God's image. Okay? And if we can get these, and there's a lot of scripture here, basically this is all scripture, but you know, that's the good point, really. Base all of this on scripture, base all of this on a thorough understanding and bank of the Word of God. And what I've done is I've divided up these 4 points into subsections, which will help as well. They'll help you flesh out a meaty response, again based on scripture, so that you can flow when you're with someone. Point A of God loves you. God loves everyone. He hasn't got favorites. There's no partiality with him. And he wants everyone saved. Let's get that straight from the start. There are mixed theologies out there. I personally believe that he wants everyone saved because the Bible tells me so. For God's sake, you know, the whole gospel is in John 3:16. It's a good one to know. And you'll see that as we unpack some of these different things, you'll see that almost every single part of the gospel which we're going through in subsection is found in John 3:16. And I've sort of emboldened and underlined different ones. He loves the world. He doesn't just love the people. He loves nature. He loves everything about it. We need to be lovers of everything. And the more we love everything, the more we will bless and bring the kingdom of God by loving. By transmitting that love. You know, nature will respond to us. People will respond to us. People will come into line with God's word as we love. John 6:39 is a great verse. This is the will of him who sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, we have this conquering of death. We have this God who has laid his life down so that everyone can receive everlasting life. This is a good God. This is a God who loves. Some scriptures here about Savior of all men. I mean, scripture after scripture after scripture, the whole way down to, well, at least Hebrews 2:9. Whole world, everyone, all be saved. I'm not going to read them out. I'm just going to read out Ezekiel 33. Because, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Okay, that's another verse that's just confirming the fact that he wants everyone saved. He hasn't chosen a certain or elected a certain few. Okay. Let's turn over to page 6. God is good. B, God is good, kind, and generous. This is the God we're talking about from Scripture. No one is good but one, that is God. God is the only person who is fully light. There's no darkness in him. He is good all the time. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness I've drawn you. Again, Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That's overflowing in goodness of truth. And then we see the fruits of the Spirit, you know, the fruits of God's nature, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are manifestations, these are characteristics of God that we must enjoy putting across to people before we say anything else. It's like the front of the gospel. God has a specific plan for every person's life. You know, He's a man of detail. He's detailed out a good and a prosperous plan for every human being, every single day. And he has that laid up for us in Jesus, in Christ. And we can pull that down into our lives. We can walk in that destiny. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord can be released into their divine destiny. People want that. People are crying out for purpose and fulfillment in their lives. And if they tell you any different, they're lying to themselves, they're being dishonest, because their souls are empty. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, a man's eyes are never satisfied, and they're just going around looking for something else to fulfill them, which is not happening. So have authority in that realm. This is the word of God. They don't have the word of God. You don't have to quote scriptures to them, but prophesy them into their God-given destiny so that they can come out of this vapid, vacuous life they're living, which they are living. They may be offended when you say that, but they'll go away a changed person because they'll know you spoke right into their lives. But we need to have that authority that comes out of agreeing with the word of God so that we can speak that into their lives and loose them from that bondage. Again, they have a choice to make, but they'll know that you spoke truth into their life. Because it's truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is the truth of God, that they need that destiny released into their lives. Part two, point two, guilty. Okay, we are all guilty. Everyone is guilty before God. We're sinners and we are therefore cut off from a holy God. James 2 verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. We have some great verses in Romans chapter 3. I commend you to learn them off by heart. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is no one righteous. All the world is guilty before God. No flesh shall be justified in his sight, Romans 3:20. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is making the point, right? This is Paul making the point in Romans 3. There's no one, doesn't matter how good you think you are. You know, all the stories we hear. Release the word of God over their lives. Proclaim it in grace and truth and wisdom over their lives. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses, all our good deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. I love this. Galatians 2 verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There's a huge amount of power in that verse. For us to somehow suggest that our good deeds, our religious activities can get us to heaven is an absolute absurdity if at the same time we're going to somehow agree that Jesus Christ came to die for sin. And in this age of relativism and pluralism, which is essentially that, you know, relativism is what works for you, what is true for you is great, but it's not true for me. Pluralism is, you know, having multiple opinions about how you get to God and possibly multiple routes, whichever way you want to take is fine, is absurd when put aside alongside the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for sin, the Son of God. If he is the Son of God, then for us to gain righteousness through good deeds is an abomination. So of course it's an abomination. Of course it's a huge blasphemy. Of course. So we're all guilty. Sinners must die. You must have these kind of expressions on your lips, in your bank. Amen. So that in no uncertain terms we can deliver the right package. God's package, not man's package. We are not loving a human being any... We are loving them less if we give them our version. And we will have their blood on our hands because we have lied to them, actually. That's what we've done. When we deliver a diluted gospel, we have lied to them and cursed them. That's heavy, isn't it? That's the truth. Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, Acts 20:26. I'm innocent. There's a freedom about that, isn't it? I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When we hold back counsel purposefully, of course we are guilty of sin and really idolatry, and you know, we haven't loved the person in front of us. Listen to Jesus, John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says it twice. And we know in Genesis, when they rebelled in the garden, it led to death. We know Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. This is the word of God. Sinners must die. It is the law. It's the law of God. If you die in your sin, you go to hell. That's it. End of story. Because there's no redemption for you. There's no salvation for you. Sinners must die. The solution is that we have a savior. Not an option. We have a savior. Big difference. Actually, if you think about that a little bit, there's a huge difference. Which is why we need to get into the habit of saying, I'm saved. Are you saved? What do you mean? Are you sound like an American preacher? No, I'm saved from my sins. Why do you need to be saved from your sins? Because sinners must die. You will die. If you die in your sins, you will go to hell. We needed a savior, because everyone who sins shall die. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A savior implies we need to get saved, not just lead a better life in Christianity or a slightly more moral, impressive life or a religious life. That's got to go out the window. Out the window. All of it. It's religious jargon and it's leading people to hell. It's really the commandments of men. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees about that. He said, woe to you. I want to read you a verse, actually, which I added to last week's notes. Again, you know, I'm coming against liberal theology here because it's from hell. Did you hear that? It's going to upset some people, that. We're not called to be liberal with God's word. How would you feel if someone was liberal with your testimony, liberal with your instructions? Matthew 23:13-15, write this down. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, speaking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that your experience in hell will be worse. That's what he's saying. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That's Matthew 23:13-15. Twice as much a son of hell as yourself. It's incredible to me, almost. This is what's happening, you see. Liberal theologians are going to hell and they're shutting up the kingdom of God to those that they're preaching to. Now, not only is this written in the Word of God, in very, very serious tone, woe to you, he's angry. But it's confirmed by the saints, some of whom have had death experiences and have been to hell. I've done a lot of research into this, and I recommend you do, because we don't form doctrine on the experience of the saints, the prophetic revelation of the saints. And they've seen preachers in hell, they've seen backslidden Christians in hell, and they were deeply moved by it. I mean, like, beyond what I'm saying. Listen to this, Luke 16:15. This is Jesus. You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The reason I read this out is that we deliver a gospel message that is more esteemed amongst men because it's more tolerant or it's more socially acceptable. And it's therefore an abomination in the sight of God. Because he sees our hearts, which is ultimately a man-pleasing spirit, which is a form of idolatry, vanity, pride, you name it, unbelief. I mean, it's so bound up in sin, you could just list them. But it has this deceptive guise of love and being more loving. Do you see this? Do you see what we've done? Do you see what we've woven into the fabric of the church? And it's huge, this. I mean, this is like profound. Listen to James, James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. There you go. Good old James. It's true, though. You know, we're having sex with the world. We're having an affair with the world. We've left our first love. We're just getting in bed with the world. We're getting in bed with our congregation. We want their pleasure. We want to please them. We don't want to please God. We're worried about how we're going to be received. John the Baptist didn't worry about that, which is why he's probably the greatest. He heralded the coming of the king. That's probably why he was the greatest. But still, you know, he didn't mince his words, did he? None of the prophets did, but... Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Not only are you, you know, if you start rubbing shoulders with that worldly, man-pleasing spirit, you become an enemy of God. And you can be in the church. In fact, Jesus' worst enemies were the Pharisees. He didn't really have any other enemies because they were shutting up the kingdom purposefully. That's why this is really big for us to get right. Isn't it? Isn't it exciting though to start to get it right and to start to free people into truth, to disciple people into truth, to disciple our friends into truth? Dare I say it? To disciple leaders into truth? Which is what Jesus did. Nicodemus bore fruits of repentance, didn't he? There must have been many other leaders. In fact, that we see evidence of that in the court in at the end, where there were some that were sticking up for him and there were some that were against him, but you could see there was reformation going on. We must carry a message of reformation for this gospel. According to God's word, according to his word, I've scattered different parts of these talks with, you know, the word of our God stands forever. It hasn't changed. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All scripture. The entirety of your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 116. All your righteous judgments stand forever. It's the all of scripture. It's not what makes us feel better or what we feel more comfortable with. We just need to have a resolve, an absolute determination to honor God in his word. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Okay, 3. Jesus is the Son of God, and he died in our place and rose again. This is huge. This is the biggest section, really. Because there's so much in this. And so I'm going to go fairly quickly through it. First thing, he atones for our sins and reconciles us to God. Okay, there's the washing by the blood of Jesus. There's the reconciliation for us to God. There's the fact that he tasted death. He died in our place. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2 verse 9. One sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10 verse 12. Sat down at the right hand of God afterwards. Part B. Jesus died to save you from the wrath of God on Judgment Day. In my experience at least, which is not huge by any means, but it's my experience, we've slackened the theology on the judgment of God, again, because it doesn't fit our relativist, pluralist worldview. Again, relativism and absolute judgment, absolute truth and judgment don't go together. They completely clash. Like I said earlier, relativism is what works for you is great. I'm so pleased for you and your faith. It's great for you. It's not for me. Do you see how that clashes with a God of absolute truth, who is absolute judge according to his absolute truth? Because absolutism and relativism are opposites. Do you understand that? I can see that this confuses me sometimes when I talk about it. So, but in this mire, in this sort of quagmire, in this place of confusion and relativism that we've got to, it's helped erode this idea that God is the ultimate judge. And so we just don't talk about it much, but the Bible does. Acts 10:42, Jesus was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Hebrews 9:27, is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 4, verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Romans 14:10-11, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Acts 10:42, I love this. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. You see, often when the church, I have people, I think I've said this in the past, people come up to me and they say, you're not a preacher of, fire, hell, fire and brimstone, are you? And, or, you know, judgment and this and that. And, well, yes, I am. Well, I don't necessarily answer it like that initially, but yes, the truth is, yes, I am. Why? Because the Bible says so. Why? Because Jesus was. Why? Because Jesus did it and he commissioned us, commanded us to do the same thing. We're going to look a bit more about that, this whole idea of repentance, this whole idea of fire and brimstone, which Jesus preached about. He created it for the devil and his angels, and if people want to go there, they can go there, which is why he warns them. And that doesn't mean we all truth can be badly presented. All truth can be perverted, badly delivered. Here's the difference. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, to use that expression. We cry out for wisdom. We cry out for the right anointing, the right message. Amen? You can preach any message badly. You can preach on the love of God, the grace of God badly, just as you can preach on the judgment of God badly. Doesn't mean both aren't necessary. They are. All is necessary in his grace, in his anointing, and in his timing. All of it. And what's happened is we've had a few people who've preached a bad judgment message, so the church just throws the whole thing out. Partly because they don't want to be unpopular. None of us do, really. Let's be honest, that's our flesh. But we've got to get our audience right. We've got to be popular with God. And again, I've added a lot more to last week's notes about Jesus being a God pleaser and not a man pleaser. He wasn't there to please man. But this is really big stuff for the church, because we have to realize that it's going to hurt some of this. You know, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus was crucified. There's no getting round it, ultimately. Except that if we please God, there's nothing better. There's nothing more freeing. There's nothing more joyful. I know that to be true. We know that to be true. Jesus was the freest man, the most blessed man who ever walked the planet. Yet he was crucified by those he loved. But this is real Christianity that we've got to come into for the sake of the lost, for the sake of Jesus. So see, Jesus died and then rose again, defeating the power of death, to give all who believe guarantee of everlasting life. It's a long sentence, but it's awesome. He defeated death. It's beaten. He has the keys of death and hell. It's very cool. It's very, very good news. This is the good news. You see, once we get a real appreciation of what Jesus has done, we can have an authority in this good news that you don't really get unless you have the full package. It's not good news if it's, you know, oh, it's a tough life and I can't have sex with everyone I want to, and oh, it's not that good news to someone with that sort of mixed, lukewarm Christianity. It's excellent news if you know you are saved from the jaws of hell for eternity. Now, I don't fully understand it all. None of us do. But all I know is that Jesus is Lord because he saved me, come into my life and totally changed my life. And I know God as a result. And I accept his whole word as a result now. So I'm coming out of the world. I'm coming into truth. So I preach the whole thing. And that's really all I know. Paul said, I choose to not know all the other stuff, just Jesus Christ and crucified. I think sometimes that's where God takes us to. It's that childlike faith. It's that, God, I don't really get much of this. I just know you're God, and I know you've told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to see people get blessed and set free, which is what happens when you preach the gospel. See people get healed. It's like let's just get rid of all the other stuff and just Jesus Christ and crucified. That's what got me saved. It's going to get you saved. Let's just get on with it. He rose from the dead, you know. He rose from the dead. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And we have guarantee of that life. It says in, where is it? 2 Corinthians. It should be there. I have to make a note of it. Does anyone know it, the verse? 2 Corinthians could be. Where he talks about the Spirit, Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. When you feel that witness, you know, it's like Romans 8:15. It's a witness that you're a child of God. You've come into that inheritance, that same inheritance that Jesus had. It'll come up later, so we'll look at it. Okay, God has risen. Jesus rose from the dead. And again, look at the preachers. Look at Peter. The moment the fire of God fell on the apostles and fell on Peter, Peter preaches the resurrection. We need to be preachers, as Simeon pointed out very well the other day, of not just the death of Jesus Christ, which is just as important because it's the sacrifice, it's the cross, but also the resurrection. You know, we're preaching that life, that life-giving message. And if you look at all that's going on in... I encourage you to read all of that. Peter, just the way he preaches, the authority he preached with, you know, be saved from this perverse generation. He just didn't hold back. You know, we are in a perverse generation. The reason why we don't preach it is because we don't want to get punched. Or we don't want to be seen as mean. Intolerant. I mean, let's just look at this word intolerance for a second, because it's another biggie. Intolerant is... To be intolerant is to be unloving, according to society. Or, fascist, fundamentalist. These are words from hell that the devil is using to put Christians on the back foot. Whitfield, Wesley, these people knew who their God was, knew the word of God, and preached it. They didn't try and make excuses for it, slip it in the back door. They said, this is the truth, and they went after it, like Peter. And as a result, the world was turned upside down by their ministries. It's really very simple. It's the fire of God and the word of God. Is my word not like a hammer that breaks the rock and a fire? That's what happens. That's God's word. And if we would just preach his word, all have sinned. All are guilty. Be saved from this perverse generation of adulterers. Jesus talked about being saved from this adulterous generation. We are an adulterous generation. Not just sexually, which we are, horrendously so, but also spiritually. We're complete adulterers. James said the same, didn't he? We've just read it. One, you know, we're in bed with this God one minute, that God the next minute. We're like a wave tossed in the ocean, you know, we've got no faithfulness. Okay. Ephesians 1. What, the guarantee? What verse? Thank you. It's also 2 Corinthians, but we'll come to that. Let's just, would you read that out, Simeon, so we've got that. That's it, yeah. You see? Guarantee. Let's look at that word guarantee for a second. You need to be people of guarantee. We need to be people of guarantee, not just, oh, I hope. No, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you're not. It's true. It's from the Word of God, that. Just from that verse. And there's a false theology out there. It's all over the church of, you know, hope, I hope, I hope I'm going, and if I'm just good, if I'm a good person, I might, oh, isn't it a bit arrogant to say you know you're saved? No, it's just correct theology. I'm not saved by anything I've done. It's His righteousness, but it's a guarantee. It's not, no, if you don't know you're saved, you're not. You need to have that knowledge. You need to have that witness. You need to be born again so you can see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born, you know, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's why Jesus made the point 3 times. It's a spiritual thing that happens to you, that changes you, that testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. It's a testifying, Paul. Use the word testify. It's a strong word. It was a legal word that, you know, you're in. We just had an Ephesians seal. There's a seal. Bang, you're marked. It's a guarantee. We need to be people of guarantee. We know we're saved. We know you have to get saved. So D, Jesus died. This is the package, you see. Do you see? It's a long package, this whole death and resurrection. Jesus died for your salvation, healing and deliverance. Sozo. The whole deal. We need to be people of sozo. We need to be going around with a sozo gospel all the time. And that needs a big refreshing and renewing in our minds. Okay, here's some little things here that will help you. Just believe the whole thing. Believe the whole Bible. Healing. We've gone through healing before, so I'll go quickly. It's a self-revelation of God's character. He is the healer. Not just in heaven. He's healing us. We're on the journey. It's happening. It's sozo. It's salvation. Healing all the time. Jesus just healed. He turned up and he healed. People got healed all the time. Every sickness, every disease. Jesus hasn't changed. Okay, he's the same yesterday, he's the same 2,000 years ago. He'll be the same forever. Whenever we see Jesus, there'll be power coming out of him because he's a source of power, source of healing, source of deliverance. He's just the King of Kings. And when he comes into our lives, nothing stays the same. So as we walk with the Lord, this has got to be happening. We need to be people of sozo all the time. You know, coming against sickness, destroying the works of darkness, bringing life, bringing overcoming, bringing breakthrough, bringing all these things wherever we move, having that kind of gospel, not a dead gospel, not a, you know, just in the front door on the doormat gospel, but the kingdom of God suffering violence all the time. It's already done. It's already purchased on the cross. He's here tonight. Jesus is with us right now. Hear these scriptures. And then you can start to go into greater realms of faith. If people don't get healed, if people aren't touched, then I'm a false prophet. If you don't feel the love of God having asked for it, don't believe my message. These are some of the things Jesus said. John 10:37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I'm not moving in power, if I'm not moving in miracles, just don't accept what I've got to say. This is Jesus being bold to the unbelievers. This is Jesus, in a sense, stopping their get-out clauses. This is the kind of faith and confidence that the world needs to see. The very works that I do bear witness to me, that the Father has sent me, the very power that you're about to experience, the very power you just experienced, the very miracles you've seen, the very touch of heaven you've just had, bear witness to the fact that God has sent me to you. E, if you do not have Jesus, you are lost and will be lost eternally. You have to be saved. There's no other way. I was listening to Bobby Connor preach in America recently. Great prophet of God, who I highly recommend. Highly. God, Lord, release him to it. I need to pray and fast about getting him to come because I just so want him to come and minister to us. He said Muslims are going to hell, Hindus are going to hell. You know, he said things which I've never heard a preacher say because people don't want to say it. And it really freed me because I knew it was true, but again, like, I don't know why preachers don't do it. It's man-pleasing again, in my opinion. Benevolent people who believe in God. The demons believe in God. You're not getting to heaven. You've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be born again. Believing in God's got to be ripped down as a doctrine in anyone's life, lest their blood be on your hands. Pick your moment, pray, be gracious, be humble. But humility is not just wearing a nice smile. Humility is different. Humility is realizing it's all God's power. Otherwise, you're in false humility. But there's gentleness. I know all these things. But you could still deliver the truth. The warning over their lives. Release the warning. Is it Ezekiel 3:17? That's right. Hear the words I speak and give them warning from me. Warn them. Nikki Gumbel said, we warn people we love. If we love someone, if we love our neighbor, if we love the world, we warn them. Lord, make us warners. Lord, make us strong. Lord, make us authoritative. Lord, make us bold. Do you see why they cried out for boldness? We haven't even been locked up yet. Lord, save us from this lukewarm generation. Lord, save us from this perverted church. Lord, save us from this rebellious church. We are a rebellious church. We need to be saved from it. We need to be set apart from the world. We need to look so radically different from the world. We need to carry this message of the gospel in truth and in power. There's Peter, Acts 2:40. Be saved from this perverse generation. Look at those words. Be saved. It's an imperative. Not do you want to, or it's be saved. Get saved right now from this perverse generation. We're not even really allowed to use the word perverse anymore. Because nothing's perverse in a relativist culture. If you want to have sex with your animal, you're allowed to. Whatever floats your boat. People are applying for marriage to pets in certain countries. That's happening. There's lots of things that aren't too far down the line, because if it's what makes you tick, fine. Now, who am I to stop you? So to say something's perverse is almost a criminal offence. That's happening. And that is an abomination before the Lord. And we need to get a martyr anointing and start preaching the truth. We need to get that. We should all walk in a martyr anointing anyway, because Jesus says lose your life. Doesn't mean you necessarily die straight away. You just have that anointing. You have that lifestyle where you lose your life to find it. Where you don't hold on to your life. We get our lives when we lose it anyway. It's not like we're getting a bad deal. But we need to do this together, and we need to sharpen iron with each other and get out and do it right now. Before it gets a lot worse, which it will do. Because the kingdoms are advancing against each other. There's no just occupying. The more ground we give away, that's it. It's given. It's given in the spirit, and we keep giving more ground away. Um, So Lord, help us. Give us strategy. Give us boldness. Let us get, Lord, I just pray for a strong impartation, not only on tonight, Lord, as we hear these words, but on anyone listening on the tapes, Lord. I pray that you would really convict us, Lord. I pray that you would embolden us, Lord. I pray that you would send us out, Lord. I pray you would link people up in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, people of like mind, Lord, I pray that we would go at our pastorates, Lord. We would preach and prophesy, Lord, the truth. Lord, that the shackles would come off the church, Lord. We would come into our true identity, Lord. I pray that we would minister in the streets. I pray that we would preach the gospel in the schools, Lord, in the marketplaces, Lord, in the workplace. Lord, I pray for a release of your fire, Lord, of your fire on the church, Lord. Lord, that we would come into our destiny right now, Lord, that you would raise up an overcoming and victorious church, Lord. We cry out for these truths to go deep into us, Lord, deep into our minds, deep into our souls, Lord. Lord, would you release a grace, Lord, an impartation of faith, Lord, and fire, Lord, an anointing to intercede, Lord, to press in, Lord, to wait in the upper room, Lord, because you can do it in this generation, Lord. You can raise it up in this generation. Nor is there salvation in any other, Peter said. He made, again, he did not, he'd just been, if I'm right, he'd just been locked up. And he comes out and he says, there's no other way to get saved. Jesus is the only way. Isaiah 43, besides me, there's no savior. There are false prophets all over this land. You know, that's why we need a spirit of Elijah, because, you know, he took on 850 false prophets, I think it was. He took all of them on. We need to take on the false prophets. They're everywhere. They're in all echelons of society. We are the true prophets. I want you to say that over yourself right now. I'm a true prophet. I'm a true prophet. You know, you're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the truth I have within me. Listen to Paul, Galatians 1, 7 to 8. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Hello? Ring any bells? That will happen if you... That'll happen everywhere you go right now in this world. You'll be troubled and they'll want to pervert the gospel that you're carrying. Because that's just where we're at. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Oh my goodness. You see, look at the strength of words. Paul is saying, Paul has released a curse. Paul is releasing a curse right now. That stands still today. He's cursing anyone who preaches a false gospel, which is why if you do preach a false gospel, you are cursed. Because of the importance, because of the gravity of the situation. Paul was a man who was caught up to the third heaven. You know, he learnt his gospel not from flesh and blood, but from Jesus Christ himself. He's not just old-fashioned and a bit, you know, hard on his words. He knows the truth because he's met the truth. And we've departed from the truth. Heaven is real. We know that. Lots of scripture. Hell is real. Talked about the fact that God is a God of love and mercy. He's also a God of wrath and judgment. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But we choose to go there. You cannot have a God of love who is also not perfectly just and therefore willing and able to bring judgment. Do you see that? If someone is perfectly just, they have to be both willing and able to bring judgment. Amen? There has to be a point of judgment. Judgment requires a moment in time, effectively, for it to be released, for it to be issued. Love must be interdependent with justice, which is why there is a cry in our spirit that says, this is not fair, that's not fair. Everyone has it. Every human being has a cry in their spirit, will say something is not fair. And that's because it's pointing to a lawgiver who will ultimately be judge. Talk about what happens when people die. You know, their spirit and their soul will leave their body, because your physical body dies. God's put eternity in the hearts of men. You know, we are all eternal beings, all of us. You don't just die. When you're physically shut down, you're not dead. You're not just a matter. You're not just physical matter. You will, your spirit and your soul will leave your body. And if you're not owned by Jesus Christ, if you're owned by the kingdom of darkness, you're not saved. So you're taken to hell. You're dragged to hell. That's what happens. The demons own you. You're taken to hell. This is what happens. And then at the second death, death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. When the lake of fire lasts forever. According to Jesus Christ, the truth must be born again. There are over 162 references in the Christian scriptures which warn of hell. Over 70 of these are attributed to Jesus. Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. Eternal condemnation is the words of Jesus, Mark 3:29. Their worm does not die, the fire is never quenched, Mark 9:45-46. Being in torments, Luke 16:23. The furnace of fire, there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13:49-50. The cowardly, unbelieving, sexually immoral, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's Jesus in Revelation 21:8. Or it's God. It's one of the Godhead. But I put it in red because it's God. Just a reminder that we shouldn't add to the word of God or take away from it. Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. If you shall not add to it nor take away from it. This again is God issuing his commands in Deuteronomy 12. We are to be messengers of truth. We're not to argue with the word of God or play with it, just deliver it. And then there's more again on reality of hell. You see, we have a reality of hell and we have a reality of heaven. You see, we have good news. We have saving news that gives us eternal life. Do you see the brokerage power that we have, how we are brokers of this incredible news? Yes, we're in a minority now, but so what? We don't need to be forever. It doesn't take much. We have the Holy Spirit behind our message. Does that make you feel excited? It makes me feel excited. I mean, like, we've got serious power and anointing behind our words, his words. Question is, are we willing to step out, isn't it? Question is, are we willing to lay down our lives? That's all God's waiting to see. H, eternal life is a gift coming into land now. It's a gift. You have to work for it. You just have to receive it. It's guaranteed. Again, there's that word guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who has sealed us, a bit like Ephesians 1, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as what? A guarantee. You're saved. You're going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know? Anyone who's not saved doesn't know. They don't know. So ask them the question. If you were to die today, would you go to hell or heaven? It's a good question to ask someone. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's a giver and he's given us a gift. Own it, enjoy it, release it. 4, make a decision to repent, believe, and follow the Lord. Now, we have a choice. Choose life or choose death. Every human being has a choice. It's their responsibility. They didn't choose to be born into the world, but they have a choice as to whether they want to be born again. That's our choice. Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose for yourselves. Jesus talks about ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find. We have the ability, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, to reject God or not, to grieve the Holy Spirit or not. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You have your own, we can choose to go our own way. We have free will. Make it very clear to people you're preaching the gospel to. They have free will. It's your decision. It's not some kind of fate thing. You have to make a choice. Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Make a choice. Make a decision. Jesus said, repent. I'm going to look at that. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Resisting God, resisting the Holy Spirit, loving darkness instead of light. You release this stuff into the air. You know, have that kind of spirit that brings into light these darkness, this lies that people are living in. How are people going to know they're in sin? How are people going to know that they're agreeing with darkness and lies unless we throw them some truth? Unless we throw some light at the situation? If they don't believe they have a responsibility to react, to either accept Jesus or reject him, they're going to be, as I've suggested, in a sort of mire of deluded... walk of fate, or it'll just work out, it'll be okay in the end. No, you have to make a choice. But in a sense, we have to be responsible to bring them to that choice. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit, the Father brings people to Jesus, but we have to give them that offering, don't we? Okay. Listen to Jesus. O Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Again, willing. There's a will we have. Repent of your sins. This is a really big one for me right now. And it's a huge one for the church as far as I can see. Repentance is not preached and it's got to be preached. Listen to Jesus, Mark 1:15. This is the first thing he says in the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This again is the Son of God who is our role model for preaching. He's the preacher, capital P. He is God delivering the message of salvation. What does he say? The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is not an old-fashioned word. You can't have freedom without repentance. You can't have healing without repentance. Repentance means turning to God. You can't receive the blessing of God without repentance. You can't come into that. You've got to hear my heart on this. I know this. I could sense a bit of heaviness here. This is access to truth, the door by which we are saved when we enter through the door of Jesus Christ. This is coming into the place of the fullness of the blessing that people are being shut off from by the Pharisees because they're not being encouraged to repent, to come into that beautiful place of freedom. It's a wonderful word. It's a wonderful theology. Repentance. It's been distorted, which we can do. It's a place. It's an access point. It's a pivotal point of everlasting life and healing, which is how you know Jesus, because you've repented and you repent daily and you repent whatever weekly, whenever you feel like you need to come back to the Lord, you repent. And I understand that it brings fear. I feel that, even as I'm preaching it. But I feel like we need to confront that fear. You know, I feel like what's happening is we're getting to grips with some truths in the Bible that are quite new to us, about our role, about the message of truth. We can't have the fruit that we want to have if we don't get all the tools, if we don't get all the weaponry. And I know you've experienced this, a lot of you. I've experienced it in my life, which is why I'm going on about it, because I really feel like it's something we really need to get. I feel real power in this being released in the church. If we really grapple with these truths, if we really wrestle with them with God, then we will go out and we will be way more effective. Look at Peter, look at Paul, look at the way they preached, look at the authority they had, because they just believed God. They believed his word, they did what he said. And the world is waiting for that. Jesus, Mark 2:15, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not coming to call you do-gooders. I'm not coming to call you who think you're fine. I'm coming to call sinners to repentance. That might be you in the Mercedes. Doesn't matter. You've got to realize you're a sinner. You need to repent. You can say, we're not after, if you're preaching, we're not after those who think they're good. We're not after those who think they're justified. We're after those who know they are sinful and need a savior. Have that message. Repentance, confession. Look at the scriptures. Look at what Jesus says. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father is in heaven. We need to be people who are confessing Jesus as our Lord all the time, confessing him everywhere we go. I tell you, nothing has fed me more recently than openly telling people that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. There's something happens in your own spirit, in your own soul. You know, as you do that, you're being confessed before God and heaven, basically, according to his word. Not only the Father, but you're confessed before the holy angels. This is the power, you see. This is the power, the foolishness of preaching. Jesus Christ, him crucified. Benny Hinn said, you want to see the power of God show up, just talk about Jesus all the time. Confess his name, confess his name, confess his name. Matthew 12:37, by your words you'll be justified and by your words we'll be condemned. I want to lead people into such a secure place of salvation that not only do they know they're going to heaven, I've declared the whole counsel of God over them, but they are releasing countless others into their full destiny as well. That's what discipleship is. It's passing on the commandments of God. We saw it in Matthew 28. So if we have this steely message, we are going to create true disciples who will then have the same effect with everyone else there. So the fruit will be huge. But it takes us grappling with this stuff and making it part of our daily lives. Confession, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession is absolutely critical with salvation. It releases what's in the heart, releases the motives of the heart, and it pulls heaven to earth. We've talked about that. Okay. Encourage people to talk about Jesus in supermarket queues, on the bus, to openly confess Jesus your Lord and Savior in conversations. I really want to encourage you to do that. I do it a lot at the moment. Instead of just saying, I have faith or something, or yeah, I believe, or yeah, I have Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You know, just get it out there. Follow Jesus, walk with Jesus, and become a disciple, renewing your salvation daily. Again, a long sentence, but this is covering all the points that we see in the scriptures. There's actually something I want to put in there. Can someone remind me where it is, where Jesus talks about those that raised the dead and prophesied. It's in Luke, but I can't remember which chapter it is. But he didn't know them. You know, Matthew 7? Whereabouts? Matthew 7, somewhere. You know, again, that's just what I'm trying to do here is with the scriptures is to create a place where we've got all the bases covered. So we create strong disciples. And we carry this impartation wherever we go of this is what salvation is. This is what we're walking in. We're laying hold of the full reward of the cross. And everyone will start to come into that place because they'll see truth on us and they'll all start to walk in it. That's what will happen. And you will create a whirlwind wherever you walk. There'll just be a fire on you. There'll be an impartation that will come off you that will change people's lives. You know, lukewarm Christianity won't be able to exist around you. It'll have to make a decision either way. That's what happens. E, cry out to Jesus now. Okay, man's like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. All flesh is grass. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency. Jesus, you must be born again. You know, this is something that has to happen. And then you have the follow-up, the salvation prayer. Get plugged into a local fellowship, a biblical teaching and a dependence on the Holy Spirit. Get baptized in water. That's essential. Get baptized by the fire of God. Get on a discipleship program. All of this is essential stuff. There's no middle ground. There's no get-out clause. This is Christianity. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Now Believe podcast. We'd love to see you at the Growing in the Supernatural course. For more details, please email talk@nowbelieve.com.